Well, we have been in a series called Don't Look Back, and we've been walking through, our main character is the character of Lot, which you probably haven't heard a lot of sermon series on Lot, but there is this passage in 2 Peter that talks about him being righteous, but tormented in his soul. And so we've been going, like, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, he's declared righteous, but why is he righteous, and why is he tormented in his soul? And so we're into this place in the story that you probably remember from Flannel Graph days or maybe Veggie Tales. But this is going to be a dark story. I'm just going to tell you, this is not a PG-13 story. It's above that. And so if you have kids in here, I'm just going to tell you, it is going to be a little bit direct and it's going to be a little bit graphic, but that is the text that we're at. And so I just want to warn you before we get to it. But we've been looking at this, and last week, what we saw was that Abraham, this is Lot's uncle, he is meeting with the Lord, and they're looking over Sodom. Sodom is this very wicked city. This is where Lot is living. And he meets with the Lord. There's two angels there. And the Lord says, hey, should we tell Abraham what's going to happen? And so they tell him that Sodom is going to be destroyed. And these angels go forth from there. And if you remember from last week, you have this almost, it looks like bartering from Abraham. You know, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 45, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10, he lands on. And it looks like he's bartering with God for these righteousness. If there's this remnant of righteousness in Sodom, will you spare Sodom? And he's not bartering. He's looking at really how big the mercy of God. If there's just a few, will you spare Sodom? So now we're to the place in this story in chapter 19 where the angels are going down. I want you to know this before we even start, that these angels are look like humans. Lot does not know that they're angels. He does not know that they're angels right from the beginning of the story. So you need that to have that in your mind as we enter into this part. And so Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And so these angels approach Lot. They're going into the city. Remember that God was going down there to hear the cries. We looked at that there was outcry in Sodom, meaning that this outcry, there were victims of the sin that was very prevalent in Sodom. Sodom's sin was great. It's recorded historically by Josephus. He's a Jewish historian, and he talks about the sins of Sodom, and it was very well known what their sins were. And a lot of them had to do with sexual, they were sexual sins. We were a movement away. And so that was part of it. But then there's other parts where they were prideful, they were haughty, they were all of these other things. And he records all of that. And so this is a very wicked place. And so you see these angels going in, and you see Lot there with them. And it says Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That's not a small detail that we can just overlook. There's something here. It's Lot is there at the gate. In the ancient time, in ancient cities, if you were at the gate, this is where everything happened. This is where you would have judgments happening. This is like the city council happening. This isn't just like, hey, he's not like a security guard for Sodom. He is a influencer. He is a leader in Sodom. Now, let's just go back just a few chapters in our minds in this series. Where did Lot start out? He looked over. This all started with Abraham. Him and Abraham were there on the top, and their herds were so big, so large, that they said, hey, let's not fight anymore about this. Let's not have our herdsmen. You go to the right. Abraham says, I'll go to the left, or vice versa. You go wherever you want. Lot looks up. He looks at Sodom and goes, that's the place I want to go. It's very fertile, very prosperous place. And so he goes, and it says that he pitches his tent Sodom adjacent. He's not in Sodom at this point. And then you go to the next chapter, and there's this battle that happens, and it tells us that Lot was living in Sodom, and he's captured, and there's this whole story that we talked about, that Abraham comes and rescues him, and God through God's favor, and he's now been rescued by God because he was in captivity from these king states that were coming in. And so you have adjacent, you have in, you have captured, you have now him living in Sodom, but not just living in Sodom, he's living as a ruler of Sodom. Do you see this? Do you see this picture of this movement, of his drift of his heart into this place? Lot is somebody in the town. Lot is accepted. Lot is recognized in the town. And there is a reason for this. There's a reason that Lot gets to this place. He drifts into this place. I don't think with the intention of denying God, with the intention of going, I'm going to be silent towards sin. I don't think that is his intention. What Lot wanted was the good stuff. He wanted the stability of Sodom. He wanted the success of Sodom. He wanted the influence and the comfort of Sodom. He wanted security for his family. None of those things in and of themselves are bad. But in order to get those things, he had to live a compromised life in Sodom. And because this is how Sodom works. Sodom isn't a place where you walk into the gate, and if you notice in the text, it doesn't say, hey, denounce God and you can get in. He's not a security guard, right? When Lot is there. He doesn't tell the angels to do that. It's not how Sodom works. Sodom doesn't work that way. How Sodom works is this way. Sodom promises this good life, promises this reality for you, but it requires one thing from you. It doesn't require you to deny God when you walk in. It requires you to be silent about God, about your faith, about what's going on, about the convictions. Don't make waves. Don't be that guy. Just blend in. And that's how you'll get the good life. And Lot obviously has made a place where he got to the place where he was in influence, he was accepted. One of the things as we think through this, you cannot live in Sodom without Sodom trying to live in you. And that's true for Lot, and it's true for us. You cannot live a life that is just private. You never speak about your faith. Jesus is way over here, and you just allow all of this stuff to just go, well, it's not that big of a deal, because it'll begin to influence your heart. It'll begin to influence how you think. It influences your conscience. It influences what you will laugh about. It influences what you will tolerate. It influences to a place where you begin to excuse things that you know are wrong from the text, from the Bible, from the Word of God in your life. And you'll go, oh, well, it's just, you know, that's just how it is. And so the text gives us this big, big warning to not normalize that. Because you cannot live in Sodom without it trying to live in you. 1 Corinthians 15:33 really says the same thing. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. It will ruin your character. That would be another translation of that. It will start to influence how you think, how you tolerate, how you say, this is right, this is wrong. It will influence you. And this is where we find Lot. So they find Lot. He bows down and he calls them Lord. Let's go back to those first three verses. He calls them lords. And it's just a way of respect. It's a way of saying he's not acknowledging that they're angels. He's just saying that, hey, this is a way of giving you respect. And he's saying, hey, you are in a place of honor. And so he invites them, Lot invites them to stay with him. And you see this, and again, this is a little different than our culture. Some of you are new today. I'm not going to invite you to stay at my house tonight. But if we were in the Middle East, I would be kind of required to show you hospitality, right? And so this is a part of their culture that you see, that you would invite them to stay in. And what the angels say is, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. We don't need you for your hospitality. We'll stay in the city square. And you think, well, yeah, there's some hospitality thing here going on. But also, like, Lot sees something because he insists that they will stay with him. He's persuasive. No, you're staying with me. Why? Why is he so persistent? Because you could go into a lot of different cities. You could stay in the town square, and it would be uncomfortable. It wouldn't be the best sleep you probably ever had, but it wouldn't be dangerous. And I think Lot knows and he understands what happens in Sodom in such a way because he's lived there a very, very long time. And he understands that if they stay in the city, they will be attacked. They are not going to be safe in that place. They could get killed. And so he insists that they come and live with him. He presses strongly, it says. He's trying to be actually a decent man here and do the right thing. He's trying to get them inside. He's trying to protect them. He's trying to shut the door. He's trying to take responsibility for them because he knows what Sodom's like. What we're going to see next is we're going to see why God was hearing this outcry, why this place is wicked. It is symptomatic of the whole culture of Sodom. Verse 4 goes on. It says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. Let's just stop there for a second. But before they lay down, so this is not very much time. They've eaten dinner. They've come to the house. They've eaten dinner. The words got out. There's these new guys. And the men of the city, the men of Sodom, look what it says. Both young and old. That's an important detail. It's the author is telling us this is pervasive in the whole culture. This is not a few bad apples. This is wickedness in the whole culture of Sodom. It goes from the top down. It goes from the old to the young, and everyone surrounds the house. And they call out to Lot before they have gone to bed. Then it gets to verse 5. Where are the men who came to you tonight? It says, bring them out to us that we may know them. This is knowledge in a very, very wicked way. They're asking for relations in a homosexual way. And it's not neutral here. It's presented as wickedness. And I want to say, you might go, well, it's because it's all these guys that are around. And I want to just get into this, and I want to be, I want to tell you right now that this is going to be a big rock in the current of the culture in which we live. And I'm going to say some things in this moment that are not, they're not my interpretation or my, just my basic understanding. This is what God's word says. And so, the wickedness presented in Genesis 19 is something that is consistent throughout Scripture. God is not unclear about this in His Word. All the way from the very beginning to the end, God forbids this. Because in Leviticus, it says that a man shall not lie with another man. This is forbidden. This is an abomination. This is outside. And I don't want to harp on this too much, because here's why it is. The Bible from Genesis all the way through supports one type of relationship in the level of intimacy. It's covenant marriage between a man and a woman, and there is no other option. There is not another option. And so things like fornication, if you don't know what that word means, it means being in a relationship with another person in an intimate way that neither one of you are married. It forbids it. Having adultery, it forbids it. We all go, yeah, duh, right? We understand that. There's a word, for pornography, pornea is where we get that word. It forbids it. It also forbids homosexuality. And I just want to be clear about that. The Bible does not shy away from this. It is always in covenant marriage. It is the language of marriage. It's the language of intimacy that God created between a man and a woman. And I will tell you that our culture will not tell you that. And I will tell you that there was a moment where I wanted to believe that there was a blessed union between whomever loved each other. There was a moment in my life where I wanted that to be true, because I thought that'll be a lot easier than standing up and saying what I'm saying right now, because it's very uncomfortable to do that in our culture. But back, let's zip back to the year 2000. I'll just tell you a little story. I was a part of this group, and we were really trying to figure out, like, there were some things that were just off in how we understood church, and we were just having discussions, and I loved it because it was like these theological discussions, and we were trying to figure out the things of God together. And I remember I became friends with this guy. He had this sweet black leather jacket. I don't even remember his name, but I remember his sweet black leather jacket. And we were sitting there, and he said to me this. He said, what do you think about homosexuality? Do you think it's wrong in the Bible? And I said, yeah, I think so. He goes, I don't. And I went, well, tell me, like, tell me about that. And it was one of the places where I learned to ask questions before jumping in right with the answers. And I said, well, help me to understand that in Scripture. And so he goes, well, I've been reading these books, and he gave me one of the books, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, Sodom isn't about homosexuality. It's about violence, and it's about inhospitality, and it's not consensual relations, and Leviticus doesn't apply anymore. It's the old covenant, and it was just cultural back then. It's not the same today. And I'll be honest again that there was a New York minute where I almost hoped it would be true, because it would have been a lot easier, less pressure, less pushing against the current of our culture. But I asked him a question. I said, well, how did you start thinking this way? And he said something. He goes, well, I have a son. I was really struggling with this. And I just started looking into these books, and I believe this now. In other words, what he was saying, it wasn't theoretical for him. It was in his home, and it hit him really hard, and he wanted a way out. And there was a pressure there for him. And for a moment, I was there. I'm like, okay, I can see what they're saying here. But then I kept going back to the Bible. I kept looking again and again and again. And it's not there. It's very, very, very clear. It's not there. I've given you a sheet on covenant marriage. There's a QR code, and you can look at that. There's also, for you guys who don't like to read, we also gave you a podcast just to kind of help you think through some of that stuff. But what I found out as I went back to the text is that sexual ethics is built on creation, covenant, marriage, and Christ's authority. And Christ talks about marriage between a man and a woman. We cannot get to the conclusion that homosexuality is okay without doing violence to the text. Just like we can't get to fornication being okay, or adultery being okay, or pornography being okay without doing violence to the text. You can't get there. The reason that I say this without any reservation, because I think it's in our culture, but here's the deal. I also think it's in our churches. I don't talk bad about churches who proclaim the name of Jesus, and we have some differences of opinion on, you know, whether you should baptize babies or not. I think there's reasons why you shouldn't, but I'm not talking about that. This is something different. The Bible says this is sin. And so when a church blesses what God forbids, that church has already decided that the scripture is not their authority. And I want you to tell you that there are churches out there you could go today, and you will find churches that say, we affirm everybody. I will tell you this, we will accept everybody here. Man, I love you so much, and we love you so much, but we will tell you the truth. We're not going to say your sin is okay. Doesn't matter what that is. I'm not going to say my sin's okay. And so a church that does that has a different gospel. It's not a gospel of repentance and freedom in Christ. It's not a gospel that will tell you that Jesus came and died for your sins, and he told us what those things are, and that we can repent and have freedom and have life to the full that he promises. And I will tell you that I'm much more loving to you than they will ever be, because I will tell you the truth. We've given you that thing. I will tell you this. You can disagree with me right now, and that's okay. Read what I've given you. Listen to what I've given you. My email is levi@evangelup.org. Any question that you have, send it to me. We will sit down and let us reason. Let us reason together through the scriptures. This is our authority, not my feelings, not your feelings. This is our authority. Let us talk about it. Let's walk through it. There is no place in all of scripture that will say that these type of union, whether it's monogamous, whether it's loving or not, that it's okay. And I tell you that because I care about you. Let me go on to verse 6, because it's going to get wicked, even more wicked in this. Lot went outside and he shut the door behind him. There's some courage here on his part. He's trying to protect the angels. And so he goes out there, and I think you can't miss the picture here. There's a door. And he's trying to live in two worlds. He's trying to live in this world of righteousness. And then he goes and he shuts the door, and he's now living in Sodom. He's trying to live in two worlds. You can't do that. And so he shuts the door. And he begins to talk to the crowd. He's trying to protect these guys. I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Look at that, my brothers, my friends. He calls them my friends. Now, I'm not saying that you can't speak respectfully, but I am saying this. When you've lived with the world long enough, you start needing their approval even while you're confronting their wickedness. Lot is rebuking them. Stop! Don't do this! But he's still talking like he's trying not to offend them. The next thing is unbelievable. And it is the clearest indication that you cannot live in Sodom without Sodom living in you. Look what he does. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. This should go, what in the world is wrong with you, Lot? What in the world? You are one wicked dude. Sodom's living in you. You're going to offer up your daughters? Here's the point that I think we struggle with, and I think that Lot is struggling with. We think we can manage evil with strategy. If I just say the right thing, if I offer the right deal, if I just handle this right, if I don't offend them, then it'll be okay. You can't negotiate with hell. You can't negotiate with sin. You can't tame it. You can't make peace with it. Verse 9. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn. He's a foreigner. And he became the judge. Basically, who are you to judge us? Now we will deal with you worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. We'll treat you worse than them. That's what sin does. It begins to spread. It escalates. It also, if somebody, you feel somebody confronting it and you do not want to be confronted, you go, why are you to judge? The Bible says, and I've heard this in church too, and this one's just for free, I'm about to tell you. The Bible does not say that you cannot judge each other. It tells you to judge by the standard that you're willing to be judged. Are you willing to be judged by the very word of God and to live by this? That's what it's saying. It doesn't say that you can't judge anybody. We judge people all the time. The text is showing that Sodom isn't just sinful. Sodom is evangelistic in its ways. It wants to spread itself. It wants to normalize itself. It wants you to approve and affirm it. And Lot's years of compromise have left him with the worst of both worlds. He has enough conscience to be tormented, but not enough clarity to be really effective in Sodom. And when you try to make peace with Sodom long enough, you will keep your address. You'll keep living there, but you will lose all your authority. Watch what happens next, verse 10. But when the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door, what did God allow? He allowed the angels to grab him and to rescue him and to pull him back into the house where there was some safety. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Lot has been half blind for a long time in his life. And you can see that he's half blind in this, thinking he can live in two worlds. And so what do these people do? What do these angels do? They strike this crowd with blindness. But do you see what they do in the middle of this? What do they continue to do? They're groping around. They cannot find. They're trying to find the door handle. It is the very same thing that you and I do when we enter into sin. What we do is we go, I'm going to grope around because I believe this will give me life. I believe this will be good for me. And they're blind and they're trying to see. They're blind and they're trying to find what they believe will give them life, and it will never give them life. Lot was in a compromised position. And that's, if you live a compromised life, eventually it puts you in situations you can't handle with your own strength. They strike the men with blindness. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against the people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out, and he said to his son-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting or joking. Couple of things here. Have you anyone else here? We're about to destroy this place, verses 12 through 13. That moment of decision, heaven is saying, get everyone out you can. Get everyone out you can. Some of you keep asking God, and this one kind of struck my heart. Some of us keep asking God for a plan that lets us keep our sin and keep our peace. But God's mercy doesn't come with loopholes. He rescues you by calling you out of destruction. He rescues you by calling you out of sin. And he invites you to do that for others. Get them out. Why? Because the city's going to burn. The city's going to burn. And so what does Lot do? He goes and he begins to tell the truth. He begins to say, hey, this is coming. And he goes to his son-in-laws. Lot went out, and he said, up, get out. But it seemed to his son-in-laws that he was joking. That he's joking. That line should be really sobering to every one of us. He seemed like he was joking. Why? Because Lot's whole life has been a mixed message. He's been righteous enough to be bothered and know that that's not right, but Sodom enough to be believable to the people of Sodom. He's living a dualistic life. And guess what? His life is thought to be a joke. His relationship with righteousness seems to be a joke to his son-in-laws. And guess what happens? His son-in-laws die. His son-in-laws perish. Yes, they were unrighteous. But the picture in this is that their lives, what they saw in their future father-in-law, it seemed to be a joke. His life was a joke to them. His righteousness was a joke to them. That question wrecked my heart in my office. It wrecked, is my life, this is the question, is my life costing someone else life? is my unwillingness to say, no, that is not okay, costing someone else's life? Is Sodom living in me in such a way that it's hurting others? Is there something I need to just repent about? Is there something I need to stop being silenced about? Oh, I was in my office just going, God, help me. I will tell you, I didn't want to stand up here today and say what I had to say. I didn't want to do that. But I tell you these things again, not out of arrogance, not out of a heart that wants to hurt anybody. But I don't want to be Lot. I don't want to be Lot. I don't want my life, number one, to be a joke. And I don't want it to cost you your life. This morning, throughout this series, we've asked the Spirit of the Living God to convict us. And I'm just going to give you a moment. Just a moment. If the Lord has been speaking to you to stop being silent or stop to living in Sodom or stop living in such a way that you need the approval of Sodom, that you would just sit before Him and go, God, I'm sorry. Help me. God, I'm sorry. Help me. I want to give you just a moment before the Lord, and then we're going to pray together. Father, for the sake of the world, may we not be silenced. May we be people of the Word. May we be people who are centered around the life-giving work of Jesus, but also the life-giving truth of Jesus. May our hearts be attuned to your heart. May our hearts be attuned to your Word. May we, in those things that are culturally just broken, God, that we would just hold deeply to what the truth you have, that you provide life. Let us believe that all reality comes from you. All truth comes from you. God, that it is not our feelings. It is not what we believe in the sense of what feels right. But God, that you are right. You are good. You are kind. And your kindness always leads us to repentance. God, let us be people who don't live in Sodom. Let us be people who do not live silent in these places where truth needs to go out. God, let us be as kind as Jesus was and is, that he was full of truth and full of grace. Thank you for offering your son to everyone who will say yes to him. God, I pray today that we would hear that and believe that. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.